Why are fewer people getting married and more people getting married later in life than ever before? Pastor J.P. Pakluta says it's because the culture has made dating and getting to know one another much more difficult.
I think we really complicate that. I think we make it so much more difficult. Everybody's looking, swiping right and swiping left. And what's happening is we're getting married later and we're getting married less and we're less happy in marriages than we've ever been. And what's crazy, and this is the enemy, he's so crafty, he's made us think we're getting better at it.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. You'll find us online at familylifetoday.com. J.P. Pakluta says, it is not as complicated as we've made things out to be, this idea of meeting and marrying and building a life together. There are some simple, basic principles that we need to keep in mind, and we're going to talk about what those are today. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. We've been talking this week about moving from childhood to adulthood, moving through the phases of when I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, but when I became a mature person, a man, I gave up childish things. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. And we want to talk today about how that can't happen unless it's happening in community. You don't really get to adulthood on your own, do you?
I think one of the most underestimated and misunderstood concepts in the Christian walk is the value of community. Yeah. I really do.
I think about the four of us sitting at the table, and I'm guessing, I know that Dave and I have, we have all grown the most through community. Yeah. Wouldn't you say that's true?
I think that is true. And the four of us, I should introduce the fourth because our listeners know the three of us. We're here every day, but Jonathan Pakluta is joining us today. JP, welcome to Family Life Today.
Guys, thanks for having me on.
JP has written a book called Welcome to Adulting. He's a pastor at Harris Creek Church in Waco, Texas. He and his wife, Monica, have been married for, what is it?
15 years.
15 years, three kids. And this subject is on your heart because you've just spent the last decade plus working with this age group, people in their late teens, in their 20s, even into their early 30s, singles who are trying to figure out life and are finding that aspects of life are challenging. Mm-hmm. You've recognized that when they can do life in community, a lot of the issues start to take care of themselves.
Yeah, I've seen the lives of tens of thousands of young adults, and so much of ministry, as I've said, is pattern recognition, just, you know, seeing when they do things that work well, when they do things that don't work well, writing down those patterns. This book was born out of that. And one of the patterns that is undisputed, absolutely necessary, is that you can't go at it alone. I did track. There's a lot of sports out there to choose from. I ran track. And people will argue, is track a team sport or an individual sport? Listen, there is no arguing around Christianity. It is a team sport. Mm-hmm. You weren't meant to follow Jesus by yourself. That if we're going to grow, like Psalm 1 talks about, a person of God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in and out of season. The soil that you plant in, it's community. It's being around other people that know you and love God and love you and know God.
And who your friends are going to shape you as much as anything else in life, right?
Yeah, it's been well said that you are the average of your five closest friends. Like, if you want to see the trajectory of your life, look at who you're hanging out with. The scripture says, well, that bad company corrupts good character. And man, it's true. It's so much easier to pull someone, you know, standing on the table down than it is for the person who's standing on the table to pull other people up. And so hang out with people. And again, the scripture says, walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And so what does it look like to walk with people in the counsel of the righteous and to be around God's people, to be planted? If you're a parent and you're watching your child struggle right now, you're really wrestling with the choices that they're making, here's what happened. They started running with the wrong crowd.
Yeah. Well, every parent is saying, amen, preach it. I want my kids to do this. But how? How do I get them to hang out with these right people?
You know, I do think that there has to be desire. Jesus says, do you want to get well? When he walks up on the paralytic, I think that there has to be an aspect of a desire for that growth. And when somebody comes to me and they say, okay, I really want to go all in with Jesus. I really want to take my faith seriously. I really want to turn my life around. What do I need to do? Assuming they're a Christian, I'll say, change your playmates in your playground. And change where you go to have fun and who you're having fun with. And you'll change your life. I mean, that is the reality. And by the way, this is my story. Like, if I was going to, I'm very much with you in what you said at the beginning. If I was going to point to one thing outside of Jesus that has changed my life more than anything else, it's this idea of community. When we say community, we're talking about your church family, if it's a small church, or your home group, cell group, small group, community group, life group, whatever you guys call them. But you have to have believers who know you and whom you know that you're going through with. So.
You know, I did something I've never done in a sermon. And Bob, you ever done this? Or JP, you ever put on a yoke?
Yeah, no, I have not.
Yeah, I did for the first time. Actually, my son was preaching.
Like an egg yolk?
No,
no, I'm kidding.
You
know what I'm talking about. I know what you mean.
Like, but, you know, you read that about being yoked, equally yoked, and then, you know, my yoke is light.
Yeah.
And so my son was preaching that weekend. He goes, Dad, you got to find me a yoke. I'm like, what? What kind of yoke? So I go online, we find one. And then he says, he's up there preaching. He goes, come on up here. So he has me come up, and we put this thing on. I mean, this big, heavy, wooden 1800s deal. And I experienced what we've been saying. It's like when you're yoked to somebody, wherever they go, you're going.
Yeah.
Wherever you go, there's no fighting it. It's like, I'm going to go where they are. And yet we try to say, I'm going to walk with God, and we hang out in wrong playmates, wrong playgrounds.
That's right.
You're going with the people you're putting around your life. So it's so critical. I mean, it's one of the most, like you said, JP, it's second to your walk with Jesus. It is probably the most important decision you'll ever make. Who am I going to do life with? Where are they going? How am I going to go with that way? Or who's going with me?
And where is the average young person, 20, let's say a 24-year-old, they're working in a job, where are they meeting the people that they're doing life with? If it's not at church, where are they meeting them?
Well, so a lot in college. So you in your fraternity, your sorority, you get connected, or you graduate, and then it is through work, your happy hour, you're hanging out, or you go to the same bar, the same club, and you see them, and you kind of got your band of girls or your band of brothers. Like, before I was a Christian, it was like that show Entourage. Like, we're running out. Like, I mean, I've got my boys, and we're watching each other's back, and we'll get in fights together and pick up girls together and get drunk together. But then when I became a Christian, I got plugged into this church, and they sent me to this small group meeting. And I went. I remember, you know, I was with Monica at the time. I pulled up in the Jaguar S-Type and walked in. I had my pinstripe suit on. Just had a long day at work, and I'm going to meet my future friends, right? And I sit down, and I'm like, no, like, these guys were nothing like me. I had nothing in common with them.
They were dweebs, right?
They were dweebs. Thank you for saying it. And well, I'll tell you, they were all software engineers from Texas A&M, okay? And they all drove the same car. It was this 92 white Camry. And I'm like, is that... Do you just
company car?
Do they give you that when you graduate A&M? They give you a 92 Camry? Like, what's
and
going on?
I wonder what they thought of you.
Well, they'll tell you what they did. Now we know, you know. And I got in the car afterwards, and I told Monica, I was like, yeah, that was interesting. We'll never be back. You know, I'm not going back to that. And the next Thursday rolled around. I was like, oh, yeah, I guess, well, why don't we go back to that thing? And you know how long we did this? 5 years.
5 years?
5 years I wanted to break up with this group. And I had my friends, like my running buddies, like people I enjoyed being around, the folks I had chosen, you know? And then I had this forced community group that the church had put us with. But those guys, they knew the word, and they had lived in it, and they were righteous, and they wanted to do the right thing. And I told one of them recently, by the way, now we've been together 15 years. You know, they've become my closest friends. God used them to save our marriage, to change the way that I parent my children. And I mean, I remember, you know, 5 years later, I was walking through a field, and we were praying out loud. And I said, Lord, thank you for these guys who are my best friends, is what I said. And as I said, I was like, wow, did I just say that? These, you know, to use your word, dweebs. And I'm like, they're my close friends. And one of them, so our family just recently moved to Waco, Texas, to lead a church there. So we moved an hour and a half south. And this family who has three kids, he goes to his work and says, hey, can I work remotely from Waco, an hour and a half south from here? He pulls his kids out of school. They buy a house two doors down from us, and they now live in Waco. They left family, but they just said, hey, I believe in you. We believe in your ministry. We want to support you. We're going with you. Mm. You hear that, and you think, man, there may be more to the story or something. No, that's what happened. And it's one of the guys from that group that I got plugged into 14 and a half years ago.
One of the things I was thinking in our earlier conversation is, you mentioned earlier, you went to that group, and it, correct me if I'm wrong, but you're like, Luke 18, you guys know what's in that chapter? Yeah, like, you guys know the Bible? And yet everything you've done in this conversation is, quote, Bible after Bible. And yeah. I'm like, the righteousness rubbed off.
The soil. Yeah.
You are who you are in many ways because you were yoked, and they led you that way, and now you're leading others. It's beautiful.
That's completely right, those guys.
Do you think we're in a generation now of the millennials where there's more loneliness than ever before? And why is that when we're so connected in many ways online?
Without a doubt, because you were meant to have deep relationships. So as I look about my life before Jesus, like I had guys that I would get in fights with, or we would go on an adventure with, go to Vegas with, and make memories. And we would maybe have these drunk tailgate conversations. I love you, man. I love you too. You know, I'm going to be there for you. But there was never sustenance. We didn't have conversations that would matter 100 years from now in eternity. We weren't making the most of every opportunity. We weren't being wise as the scripture calls us to be wise. And in church context, we were meant to go deep with people. And so what we have now is we've got, you know, 1,000 followers on Twitter. We've got, you know, 2,000 Instagram quote-unquote friends or Facebook friends. We have social media that's giving us the facade of relationships, and so that we think we have relationships when we really have no relationships. And what's preventing us from actually having relationships is thinking that we do have them. And so that what we do is we stay in the shallow end with everybody, and we never go deep as we were intended to say, hey man, this is my biggest struggle. Like, this is where the enemy will take me out. I mean, this is what I did last night. Hey, guys, I was tempted to do this last night. Hey, this is how I'm struggling in this season. And actually confessing sin and actually praying for each other, it's not happening because we have all these surface level.
And the person who says, well, I know what you're talking about, and I want what you're talking about. I tried it, got burned, got backstabbed, got betrayed. Not going back there again. You get vulnerable with people. You tell them your real stuff. You try to form a bond with folks. They're just going to stab you in the back.
Yeah. You can't live in that fear. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of God or of men? Or am I trying to please men? For if I'm trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And I think what happens when someone even has the ability to betray us like that is we've given them a position of power. We've treated them like a god. We've lived for their approval. And I would just tell you, that's going to happen again. Okay, that's what you need to know. Go eyes wide open and say, people will let you down, but God will never let you down. What happens in the Christian faith is we're given a process to resolve conflict. And so when someone hurts you, you go to them and you say, you hurt me. You are in a vulnerable state in saying that, but that is the process that God calls us to. And so great, if you're king and you don't trust God and you don't believe his word is true, then you do whatever you want to do and keep playing it safe. But if you believe there's a God and you believe his word is true, I will tell you, he clearly calls you to this idea of community. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet, excel still more as we see the day approaching. And you have all of these one another's around there in the scripture that they, you know, that we care for one another, that we bear one another's burdens. And so again, if you don't trust God, you get to do whatever you want to do. If you do trust God, you need to live with him as king and do what his scripture calls you to.
And I've also found in my own life, I mean, I have these guys in my life. It's been 30 years now that we've done life together. But here's what I did know. It wasn't the first group of guys I tried. You know, so many people in our church, they'll jump in a small group, doesn't work, don't like people, and that doesn't work. They're like, okay, tried that. Like you said, Bob, like I'm done. I got burned. I'm out. I'm like, no, keep trying. You just don't know. I remember when we moved to Detroit to be Detroit Lions chaplain, I knew this. I got to find my tribe. I've got to find men that I'm going to do life with. And I'm in my early 30s, and I go to this group, 7-8 guys, a couple weeks we're meeting, and I'm trying to find out, is this going to be my guys? I'll never forget this. I walk in, and I said, hey, I got to share something I struggled with this week. I don't know if any of you guys did, but the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue came out, and I don't look at it, but I looked at it this week. And it was just like that. And finally, this one guy goes, "That's despicable. Can't believe you would even," like, "Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. I'm sorry. I, anybody else?" They all looked at me like, "No." I'm like, "Okay, not my group."
Yeah.
Again, not that I'm trying to find dirty sinners that are as bad as I am, but I thought no one's here.
Well, you're just trying to find people that know they're sinners.
It's going to be real.
Yeah.
And be honest. And I'm not kidding. It wasn't the next group. It was like three or four groups later. And then I'm like, "Oh, I think Rob, John, Craig, Dave, they're my guys. And here we are, just like you. We raised our kids together, did their weddings for their kids. It's like the greatest gift God has given us was this community." But it didn't happen on the first try.
That's exactly.
And you don't give up.
That's exactly right. And so many people just heard you say that and thought, "Man, I would never say that. I'm not going to say that. You want me to say that out loud?" And I said, "Yes, man. Absolutely. The scripture calls us. If you believe the scripture, James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other." And I mean, the other thing that I've, unfortunately or fortunately, you know, using my mess and making it my message, I talk a lot about pornography because it's something I've been enslaved to. And the way people say, "Well, how did you get well? Like, how did the Lord heal you?" And it was just through relentless confession and prayer of people who loved me and cared about me and would be there. And I'd go back to them and they wouldn't do what those guys did, but they would say, "Man, I understand.
Yeah.
I've made that poor choice too. Hey, how did you get there? Hey, what was going on in your day before you made that choice? Hey, why didn't you call us before you acted out in that way? Hey, before you looked at that, before you went to that website, hey, can you back your confession up? Can you confess at the thought level next time? Next time you want to confess, could you reach out to us so that we could pray for you then?" And they would do the heart surgery with me. And through that, I found healing.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Friendship isn't always easy.
No, it's never easy.
And I know for me, these same guys that Dave was friends with, their wives became my closest friend. And I had a conversation. I was in my 20s, and Michelle moved close to me. We started hanging out, and she said, "Hey, I'm really disappointed in our friendship." I'm like, "Okay, what's up?" And she said, "I just want more of you." And I honestly, I had kind of backed up, and I didn't always let everybody have all of me. And I think it was from past hurts of women hurting each other, and that can happen, comparison and jealousy. And so I had kind of backed out of relationships. And I remember saying, "What are your expectations of our relationship?" Which is a great question to ask. And she said, "I was thinking you would call me every day." We both had little kids or little toddlers running over. And I said, "You want me to call you every day?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "What would we talk about?" And she said, "I just want you to say, how are you doing over there? Are you surviving today?" And I started thinking about it. It was like this negotiation with one another. I said, "Okay, I think I could do it like every other day." But just having that conversation, what are you looking for?
Sure.
What do you want out of this? And those people we've walked through, of that group of friends, we've walked through affairs, kids that have been in psych wards, anorexia.
We've cried.
Cried over one another, loved each other, and we couldn't do life without each other.
Yeah, what you just described is the DTR, and when somebody, that define the relationship, and when somebody's really struggling with this idea of community, like people aren't showing up, I'll hear that a lot. Well, you know, there's this couple that doesn't show up. I would just ask them for their commitment and just say, "Hey, you know, what are we willing to miss this time for? What are the expectations? Are we all on the same page?" Because most likely, there's just different people at different expectations levels, different commitment levels. Get everyone on the same page. Say, "Okay, we'll miss this for something that we would miss work for. It's that important to us. Hey, we're willing to get a sitter." You know, really just dial that in.
We've talked about the importance of community and relationships and groups. I want to ask you about your leadership over thousands of young people getting together in Dallas every week. And there had to be at least some of them who are coming, "Yeah, I'm here for relationships. I'm here for a particular kind of relationship.
You mean I'm looking for a wife
or
a husband?"
Exactly. This is the Dallas market right here. And I have come here to do some shopping. Was that going on when this ministry that you had called The Porch that had thousands of singles coming, were there some people coming shopping every week?
Everyone was shopping. I mean, people say, "Well, how did you get so many young adults in a room?" I'm like, "Well, that's kind of the way co-ed situations work. I mean, they attract each other."
Uh-huh.
We would shepherd it well, and we would just say, "Hey, if you're here to play the numbers game, if you're collecting numbers, just let me know, and I'll call you up on stage, and I'll just let everybody else know that that's why you're here." And so we would shepherd it closely. I say that a little bit in jest, but try me. and so, yeah, the relationships were formed. I can't tell you how many weddings I've done. I mean, really countless. I truly don't know the number of weddings that I've done of people who've met at the porch and just different events that we did. And so that's just an important part of, you know, the first Great Commission.
But it's also one of the most confusing, complicated, hard to navigate issues of life today in a swipe right culture. People trying to figure out, how do I even have, we don't even know how to form a healthy guy-girl relationship in our 20s today.
All I got to do is turn on TV, you got the Bachelor, Bachelorette. There's the model. Yeah,
right. It's the biggest felt need amongst that generation, I would tell you. The biggest felt need is, hey, how do I find someone of the opposite sex and convince them to spend the rest of their life with me? Mm. And it's terrifying for guys to ask girls out. The girls feel like guys aren't asking them out. The reason they feel that way is because they're not. And you have all of these things at play. And so, yes, that's a huge part of this book, Welcome to Adulting. It's chapter 8, and actually another writing project I'm working on right now, is I want to be helpful to this generation. And so I would say to guys, find the godliest girl that you know and ask her out to coffee. Spend some time with her. Invest in that relationship. Find out if it's something that God wants more from, you know. And girls, if a God-fearing man asks you out to coffee, say yes. You know, spend some time with him. And then afterwards, Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Be honest. If that's it, if that's the end of the date, say that. Say, hey, you know, I don't see this going anywhere. You know, I'd love to just be friends, or whatever is the most true thing that you can say. You don't have to be ruthless and hurtful, but you can be honest. And if you're honest and someone's hurt, I would just tell you that's better than you not being honest and them being hurt. And so be honest.
You talk in the book about the common mistakes people make in dating. What are those?
Well, I think one is guys not taking that initiative. You know, that's one. Two, I think basing everything on attraction. And so Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so what it's telling us in the scriptures is that beauty is a depreciating asset. And so I think we put too much emphasis on that. And you know, 1 Samuel 16 says the Lord looks at the heart. And so guys say, well, what if she's a God-fearing woman, but I'm not attracted to her? You know, what do I need to do? And I'd say, well, you need to mature spiritually, because you're not yet attracted to what God's attracted to. Mm-hmm. And so you need to grow in that. And they say, well, should I marry somebody that I'm not attracted to? I'd say, no, you need to be able to cherish your spouse. You need to be able to love them forever and commit to them. And so if you can't commit to cherishing them, then no, of course, don't marry them. But that's the two things that I think of when someone is considering marriage, is qualifications. Are they qualified? Do they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are they in a right relationship with Jesus? Does God have their heart? Are they ready for marriage? Are they qualified? And then two, commitment. Can I commit to cherishing them forever, to making her feel like a princess, to respecting him? If they're qualified and the commitment is there, then you can get married. And I think we really complicate that. I think we make it so much more difficult. Everybody's looking for the one, you know, out there trying to find the needle in the haystack and swiping right and swiping left. And what's happening is we're getting married later and we're getting married less and we're less happy in marriages than we've ever been. And so you have all of these problems. And what's crazy, and this is the enemy, he's so crafty, is he's made us think we're getting better at it when everything out there says we're getting worse at it. And so we're like, yeah, but this is the way you do it now. And I would still go back to, you know, what it says in Song of Solomon. It says their friends and family praise their love more than wine. I think there's this idea of going from community to relationships, that our community agree with the love that we have for one another, that those around us affirm that we first love Jesus and that we would be good together. And when the church does that well, it can be this really beautiful thing. And I've seen that happen at the porch.
Mm. You know, think about what we've talked about this week. If a young person is solid in their faith, if a young person's got a path that they're on to take care of a job and personal finances, and they're in a healthy community, and they've got a roadmap for how to pursue a marriage relationship, we'd say that person's on a pretty good trajectory, right?
Yep.
We'd say the important things in life are being dealt with. They are adulting. Mm-hmm. And JP, you have drawn that map for us in this book and by being here this week. Thank you for your contribution to this, and thanks for being here.
Guys, thank y'all so much for having me. This feels like family. I love it.
Great job.
We've got copies of JP's book in our Family Life Today Resource Center. Go online to order Welcome to Adulting, Navigating Faith, Friendship, Finances, and the Future. You can order it from us online at familylifetoday.com or call 1-800-FL-TODAY. Once again, the website, familylifetoday.com, or call to order the book Welcome to Adulting. Call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. You know, one of the big themes we've continued to hear about this week as we've talked about adulting is the importance of community. And the president of Family Life, David Robbins, is here with us. You're a big believer in the power of relationships and community, right?
Well, I think God's plan A for our formations in the context of the body of Christ and deep relationships. And, you know, over the last decade, I've spent a lot of time helping young people, in particular men in their 20s, grow in deeper connection to really push each other toward Jesus. I love the encouragement today around having a DTR, defining the relationship with your friends in order to make it more intentional. But one particular thing I have discovered that takes things to a deeper level within a community is taking time to affirm specific character traits or gifts in each other that make a person uniquely them. Mm-hmm. Declaring and calling out the ways God has uniquely wired people to reflect his image.
I heard a pastor one time talk about starting meetings by having everybody at the table talk about evidences of grace they had seen in the lives of other people. Mm-hmm. And he said, it really did change the whole tenor of the conversation from that point on when you start off by saying, here's how I've seen God at work in your life.
Yeah, it sounds so overly simple, but life wears us down. Often we do get very discouraged. We become lonely. We forget how God's at work in our lives. We don't see ourselves the way other people see us and the glimpses of Jesus in us. And in a world where comparison rules the day, how can we humble ourselves and help close friends and community we are in see themselves for how God sees them and call it out?
Yeah, that's good, David. Thank you for that. I want to encourage our listeners to tune in tomorrow. I hope you're able to be with us. Dave and Ann Wilson have some thoughts for us as we head into Valentine's Day. They have some thinking about how we can express love to one another without ever touching each other. And that's possible, as we'll hear from them tomorrow. So I hope you can tune in for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We will see you back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.